Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Good morning, Salem. It is so good to join you in your homes, in your living rooms, on your laptops, on your TVs. I'm excited to be able to bring God's Word for us this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. God, we thank you that you are the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God, we thank you that you have made yourself known through your Son, Jesus Christ, so that in knowing him, we know who you are, because he is God. God, knowing this is better than any of the worth that we might have on this earth. And God, this morning, as we look at Philippians chapter 3, I pray that we will see that. And God, I pray for your Spirit to fill me. I pray that you'll help me articulate your word well. And God, I pray for everybody watching this from the triangle and beyond, that we will see the surpassing worth of who Jesus is. And once we see that, we'll turn away and we'll follow him with everything that we have. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So, I'm glad to be here this morning. If you go ahead and grab your Bibles, we're in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Last week, Pastor Carmona's sermon was kind of part A to this text, and this week, we're going to be looking at the part B of it. And Mike might have said that he didn't bring an object lesson, but it's okay, because I got one. So I think we would all agree that the world that we live in values accomplishment, right? So you'd be hard-pressed to find a job that doesn't require you to submit some form of a resume. Employers want someone who can get the job done. They want someone who has the experience and is able to achieve what they have. And so that had me thinking whenever I wrote my first resume. I started working whenever I was 16 when my parents got me a car. One of the stipulations were, hey, you got to work, pay gas, and do all the things that you want to do, all the things that you want to do. And so there was a church member at the church I was at who managed a grocery store, Carly C's IGA, if you know what that is. And my first job was a bagger. I didn't have to submit a application. I just kind of told him, hey, can you get me a job? And he got me one. Well, later on, whenever I was in college, it was time for me to get a full-time job, to step into the 40-plus hour work week. And for this job, I had to submit a resume. And so I did a little digging on my computer, and I actually found that resume. Interesting enough, here it is, one page. And I remember opening up that Word document and selecting a template for a resume and seeing all the different components, right? You have experience, education, skills, and goals. I was 18. I didn't know if I had a goal other than to graduate from college. But I started filling out this resume, right? And I was a bagger, my first job at this grocery store. And so I put that in, and then it asked for a description. And I'm like, the description for what I did is in the job title. I bagged groceries. But I somehow managed to come up with this sentence that I assisted customers to their cars with groceries. Not a lot of places do that anymore, but I used to. I ensured that customers had a pleasant shopping experience. I swept and mopped, ensuring that the inside and outside of the store was visibly acceptable to customers. How about that? Also noticed that in the education history, instead of pursuing a degree, I said perusing a degree. So there's that. But if the Apostle Paul had to fill out a resume, he wouldn't have to search for words to fill up that Word document with what he has achieved. In fact, he gives us that list in verses 4 through 6 of Philippians chapter 3. So if you're there, look at them with me. In verse 4, he says, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So, if anyone had a reason to boast, it was Paul. He was able to list out these accomplishments. But what we're going to see this morning is that even though Paul had this list, those things don't matter to him anymore because he considered those things as lost for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus gave Paul a new perspective on his achievement. So just as Paul did, we need to turn to Jesus. And as we do that, we get a new perspective on the things that we have accomplished and the things that we have. And not only that, but Jesus offers us something better. So number one, Jesus changes our perspective. Look at verse 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul considered all of these accomplishments that he has as lost for the sake of Christ. Paul had an amazing encounter with Jesus in Acts 9, and he has never been the same since that Damascus road. Meeting Jesus changed his perspective. Those things that he used to value, they don't define who he is anymore. In this way, Paul is living out Jesus' teaching in Matthew 16, when Jesus says, "For what will it benefit somebody if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? Or what will it give anyone to exchange for his life?" In fact, verses 7 and 8, they kind of show this digression of how Paul views his accomplishments that he's listed. Verse 7 says that whatever Paul gained, he counts as loss. Verse 8 says that he counts everything as loss, and that he has suffered the loss of all the things, and that he counts them as rubbish. The big climax in this text is this word rubbish, and the ESV doesn't give it justice for what it's really saying. So the ESV translates this word as rubbish. The NIV says garbage. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it as filth. But I think the translation that gives this word the best justice is the KJV. And it says that Paul counts all these things as dung, as excrement. So the vulgarity of the term that Paul's using is not an accident. Paul wanted to strike the readers with the worthlessness of a life lived without union to Christ. What Paul once regarded as highly, he now finds revolting and disgusting. Paul disregards all of this for something superior, for the sake of Christ. He counts all these things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. In Christ, Paul has found something better than all of his achievements. He knows that knowing Jesus is far better than anything that he can accomplish on his own. This is a lot like the parable of the pearl of great price. And so in Matthew 13, Jesus tells this parable. He says, "In the kingdom of God is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding the pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." You see, this guy, this merchant, he tried to find things that he could sell and turn for a profit. And in this pursuit of finding things to sell, he finds this pearl. It's not only a pearl, it's the pearl. The pearl that is more valuable than anything, the pearl that is priceless. And this guy knows it. And so he goes and he sells everything that he has. He counts everything as loss so he can have this treasure. The kingdom of God, knowing Christ, is far better than anything that we can find on earth. These things on earth, you see, they'll fade away. They're not eternal. But union with Jesus is. You can have all of these accomplishments and get all of this stuff, but at the end of the day, they'll all pass away. These things that Paul listed in verses 4 through 6 could not save Paul. No matter how accomplished he was, only Jesus can do this. This is why Paul personally calls Jesus my Lord. This is the only place in all of Paul's writing where he says that Jesus is his personal Lord. And this is important because a few weeks ago when we looked at the great Christ hymn in Philippians 2, it climaxes when Jesus is given this title, Lord. It says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and on under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Lord, Hebrew would be Adonai, this title that's only reserved for the God of Israel, Yahweh. That title is now being given to Jesus. And not only that, Paul says that he is able to call Jesus the not only the Lord, but also my Lord. We cannot miss this, because this shows that when we see Jesus of Nazareth, we see God. We see the God of Israel. Jesus is the full revelation of God. Jesus said in John 14:9 that to see him is to see the Father. And also in the book of John, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And he identified himself with the God who showed himself to Moses in the burning bush, Yahweh. Paul knew this, and he knew that because he had a relationship with Jesus, he had a relationship with Yahweh, because Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father. Paul knew that this close, intimate relationship with Jesus surpassed everything. Reminds me of the old hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Maybe you've heard it before. The chorus goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I think this is what Paul was experiencing here. His eyes saw the goodness of Jesus, and it made him realize that all these accomplishments that he had were no comparison to knowing Christ. However, I think whenever we talk about this song, we need to give a little caveat, a little disclaimer. Because when we turn our eyes to Jesus, there are things that are going to fade away. Things that weigh us down. Things that hinder us from following Jesus with everything we have. Things like sin, pride, materialism, those things will fade away. But it's also true that when we turn to see Jesus, when we focus on who Jesus is, there's some things that are not going to go dim. There's some things that are going to become more bright and more beautiful because we're seeing them as Christ sees them. Things like marriage and work and friendship and art and literature, all these things become more vivid when viewed through Jesus, who is the one who is making all these things new. So the Bible ends with this beautiful proclamation of Jesus saying, behold, I am making all things new. And he also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they're true. Jesus is making all things new. So what about your own life? Are there things that you pride yourself in? Or is there something that you're striving to accomplish that might be distracting you from focusing in on Christ? Sometimes we can tend to define ourselves by our accomplishments. It can be easy for us to focus on things like these. They're things that we can see and touch. They're things that we can identify with. And these things can destroy us if we make them our focus. I'll give you an example. So for the past 8 or 9 years, I've been a student. I've been enrolled at a school, and through that time, I have earned a bachelor's degree, and I've also earned a master's degree, and it seems like right now, God is still calling me to continue on this journey, and there can be times when I look at my wall, and I look at those degrees, and I think, man, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool that I can say that I can put those letters after my name on an email. But in reality, those things don't last. Those things aren't the main thing. I did those things so that I could be more equipped to serve Christ. Those things serve a purpose for Jesus. But if I turn my gaze on those things alone, they don't last. And I can't find ultimate joy and satisfaction with them. Because the truth is, if Jesus tarries, one day I'm going to be in the ground And it doesn't matter if I've got a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, or a PhD. What's going to matter is how I serve Christ and how I live my life for Him, and that I have become one with Him because of what He has done. See, we're not saved because we're the best of the best, and we're not saved because we have a certain amount of degrees on a wall, and we're not saved because we have a tenure at a church or a tenure at our job, and we're not saved because we've done these whatever amounts of good things. Look what Jeremiah 9 says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might, and let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him boast in this, that he understands, that he knows me, that I am the Lord. We're not saved because of our accomplishments. We're only saved because what Christ has accomplished on the cross. We can only boast in Jesus. We need to focus on Him alone. And once we do that, all these things that weigh us down, all these things that hinder us from following Him, they'll become dim, because Jesus gives us a new perspective. He gives us a better perspective because He is better. So from this, I got two questions for you. What are you setting your focus on? What are you looking towards? What are you excited for? Is it for a graduation? Is it for some upcoming event? Is it Jesus? Because if it's not, all those things are worthless. Second question is, how does Jesus need to change your perspective on things? So think about those, my time in school, right? So that is a good thing that's equipping me to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. But I need to look to Jesus and not to that wall. So we've seen that Jesus gives us a perspective on our accomplishments, on things that we might think are important. But it's important for us to turn now and see that Jesus offers us something better. So number two, Jesus offers us something better. Let's look at verse 9. It says, "And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So verse 9 through 11 shows why gaining Christ is better than these accomplishments. It's better than the accomplishments that Paul had in verses 4 through 6. Because Jesus offers us something better. He offers us what He has accomplished on the cross, our salvation. So in this short little section in verses 9 through 11, we see some huge, awesome implications for our salvation. So in these three verses, 9, 10, 11, we see the doctrines of justification, that we have been saved. We see the doctrine of sanctification, that we are being saved. And we see the doctrine of glorification, that we will be saved. So justification means that the stain of sin is off of us, and that when God sees us, He sees us just as He sees Jesus, sinless. Sanctification is the ongoing work in our lives where God is conforming us into Christ's likeness. And glorification is when we're no longer brought down by the presence of sin and death in our life, and when we see Jesus face to face, and when we're with Him for all eternity. All three of those awesome things are in this little section. So let's look at it. Verse 9 picks up in the middle of a sentence. So let's see what that sentence is. Paul says, "For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ," verse 9, "and be found in Him." As Jesus Christ was found in human form, as the Son of God was found in human form, that's what we see in Philippians 2:8, Paul hopes to be found in Christ. Paul gives a little qualifier about what it means to be found in Christ. Verse 9 says, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So being found in Christ means having a righteousness that comes from God himself. Here Paul is giving a hint, or he's alluding to the grand doctrine of justification, which he later, you know, expounds on in books like the Book of Romans. It's really interesting that these three verses, 9 through 11, contains all this theological truth as like a synopsis of it. And part of that is, I think, what we've been talking about in the series, that Paul loved the church at Philippi, that this is a church that got it. They understood what Paul was teaching. So he didn't feel the need to, you know, write three chapters on what justification is, like in the Book of Romans, or he didn't have to later on explain what in the world we mean by the resurrection, like he did in 1 Corinthians 15. This church, Philippi, they got it. So righteousness through the law, it cannot save. Righteousness through our accomplishments cannot save. That's why all the credentials that Paul gave, that's why he said that they're trash. They cannot do him any good. Righteousness found in the law is false because it depends on us. It depends on us doing good. It depends on us doing good works, which at the end of the day is worthless because our flesh is corruptible. We're people who are prone to sin. And so a righteousness that depends on us is a thumbs down. But righteousness that is based on Christ through faith is a thumbs up because Jesus lived the perfect life. He lived a life of obedience. And through that, we are able to be righteous with God. Verse 10 shows that Paul didn't have this attitude of, I've arrived spiritually. He never got bored with knowing Jesus. So verse 10, it says that I may know him. This gives the idea of continual growing in his relationship and his knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Paul wants to continue to grow in knowing who Jesus is. To know Christ is similar to putting our trust in him. Think about Psalm 9:10. It says, and those who know your name put their trust in you. So those who know God's name, who understand who God is, they put their trust in him. We put our trust in God because we see who he is. He has made himself known to us. For Paul, knowing Christ leads to becoming Christ-like, loving others as Christ did, and giving himself as Christ did. We call this sanctification, right? It's continuing to grow in the likeness of Jesus. It's like 2 Peter 3:18. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also wanted to continue to grow in his understanding of Christ's resurrection. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead changes everything. I love that Resurrection Sunday and Eastertide is all in the season of spring, because it's then that we get to see the trees and the plants and the flowers bring forth new life. And it's an awesome reminder for us that after death comes life. It's like what Martin Luther once wrote. He said, our Lord has written the promise of resurrection not in books alone, but in every leaf in the springtime. So Christ's resurrection, the fact that he rose from the dead, that's at work in our lives as believers so that we may desire to become like him. Philippians 2:13 is also a reminder of this. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's such an encouragement this morning. The strength and the power for us to become more like Jesus does not come from ourselves. It comes from God who works in us. This power is at work with us to make us more holy, to make us more like Christ. This power is at work with us, within us, to help us understand the great love and the great mercy of God. And this power is at work within us to help us have strength and endure life's hardships. Colossians 1 says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, and for all endurance and with patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. The Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. But before the resurrection could happen, Christ had to suffer. And Paul makes it clear that experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection is accompanied by sharing in his suffering and in his death. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ, providing that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul's aim is not to suffer, but to become Christ-like through suffering. Obedient to death, being conformed to Christ's death will result in being conformed to his glorious resurrected body. Finally, verse 11, Paul describes the awesome truth of the glory that is to come. We have a taste of that glory now, being saved from our sins. And we are tasting that glory each and every day more and more in our sanctification and becoming more like Jesus. But we have not experienced the fullness of it. One day, we will. We will experience the glorification when we no longer have to deal with sin and death. We will rise when Christ returns, and we will be with him forever. And we await our resurrected bodies, our new home, and the increased knowledge of Christ. I love how Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase the Message, how he puts 10 through 11. Listen to this. He says, I gave up all that inferior stuff so that I could know Christ personally. Experience his resurrection power, be a partner in suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection of the dead, I wanted to do it. Indeed, if there's any way that we can get in on the resurrection of the dead, we want it as well. And the beautiful news this morning is that there is a way through Jesus. Since he himself rose from the grave, we can know for certain, and we can have this hope that we will follow in his likeness. This is exactly what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as a man came death, also by a man has come resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, and so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each to his own order. Christ is the first fruits. He is the first one that has risen in this glorified way. Christ is the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, us, the church, the believers, the saints. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we have the same hope for us. So let us hold fast to this hope. By any means possible, let us attain the resurrection from the dead. If there's any way in, we want it. So this morning, I hope this hope of justification, sanctification, glorification in our passage today, I want it to do three things for us, right? I want it to purify us, to encourage us to grow more Christ-like. 1 John 3 says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So I want it to let us grow in Christ's likeness. This truth also is a great hope for us as we're going through suffering. So I don't know where you are this morning, but a lot of us are dealing with a lot of stuff with the way that the world is. And this morning we have a hope. We have a hope that one day there's going to be no sickness. There's going to be no death. There's going to be no sin. And Christ will be there with us to wipe away our every tear. That is so encouraging in the world we live in today, that we have a hope that's beyond this world. We have a hope of a new heavens and a new earth where something like COVID-19 is gone and we will be with Jesus forever. Romans 8:18 says this, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. They're not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So let this truth encourage us to grow more in Christ's likeness. Let this truth give us hope in times of suffering. And last, let this hope help us put all these things into the right perspective. So I've got two questions for us. How are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? Verse 10 says, Paul says, that I may know him, that I may grow in my knowledge of him. How are you doing in that? How are you doing in meeting with God and his word, who reveals Jesus, who is the full revelation of God? How are you doing that in your prayer life, communing with the Father through the Son and in the Holy Spirit? And last, what are you longing for? What is your hope in? Is it in a graduation date? Is it in a job promotion? Is it in some prestigious title? Because if it is, then it's not in Christ. And our longing needs to go to Christ, who gives us this new perspective and who gives us something better, himself. So if Paul could take his resume of accomplishments that he writes in verses 4 through 6, he would rip it up because it's worthless to him. Instead, you know what Paul would do? He would take, they didn't have a Word document by then, they had a scroll. He would take that scroll and he would write one word. He would write Christ. Jesus gave him, and Jesus can give us a new perspective. Indeed, Jesus gives us something better than any of our accomplishments put together. He gives us himself. He gives us his accomplishment on the cross. He gives us his resurrection from the dead so that we can know him and so that we can grow in our relationship with him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Christ Jesus. I thank you that he came down to earth, God, that he took up the form of a servant. And God, I thank you that he was actively obedient. God, that he was tempted in every way that Wesley is, but he is without sin. God, I thank you that because of that, his death on the cross is able to save me from my sins. And that one day I will see him face to face. And God, I pray for everybody watching this. God, I pray that we will put our priorities in line, that we'll see things through the perspective that Christ gives us because he is better, and that we'll realize that Jesus gives us a better thing than any of the accomplishments that we can have. He gives us himself because he is better. God, I pray that you'll do that through your Spirit this week in the life of this church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.